2 John and verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son.
Good to be here tonight. Hope everyone had a good and restful afternoon. I know I did. Had time to spend with my wife, and then I believe I got a little relaxation in. Not quite sure because I was asleep. But that's a good afternoon. So hope everyone had a good afternoon. I had to push a few buttons on here. I hope it didn't do anything bad. This morning, if you were here, we talked a little bit about a wicked king, a foolish king, Belshazzar. He was the last king of Babylon. And he, of course, gathered together with 1,000 of his lords and had a feast. Basically, they had a party. And he got drunk, and he did what drunk individuals do. He acted foolishly. He called for the sacred vessels of God that were in originally the temple of God in Jerusalem that Nebuchadnezzar had taken when he overcame the Jews and brought them to Babylon. And those vessels stayed there, and he put them in the treasure house of his own God, and they stayed there until this night when Belshazzar decided to prove that he was greater than the God of Israel, that he had no fear, no respect for that God. After all, if he deserved respect, his people would not be under his captivity. So in his drunken state, he called for those vessels, and he and his lords, his wives and his concubines began to drink from them. And as he was doing that, all of a sudden, a human hand appeared and began to write a message. Mina, Mina, tekel, upharsin. We saw this morning that Mina means God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. The word tekel, which again, no one could give the interpretation except for Daniel, meant you have been weighed on the balances and found wanting. And then the word upharsin or perez means your kingdom is divided. And of course, after Daniel was able to interpret that, he was thrilled with Daniel and rewarded him, made him third ruler in the kingdom. That was no big deal because at verse 30 of Daniel chapter 5, we find that that very night, Belshazzar was killed and the Medes and the Persians took over the kingdom. But we were particularly interested in tekel. You have been weighed on the balances and found wanting. And so the lesson for this morning was simply weighed on the balances of God. And we emphasize the fact that all of us are going to someday be weighed on those balances. In other words, we're all going to be judged by God. There's one appointment that none of us can ever escape, and that is the judgment day. The day of judgment is indeed coming. We found in Acts chapter 17 at verse 31 that God has a fixed day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. We found in Romans chapter 14 and at verse 11 that the Lord says, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. When? On the day of judgment. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so we're all going to give an account. We're all going to stand on the balances of God. The question is, will we be found wanting at that time? Sadly, most people, the majority of people, not only those who live right now, but the majority of people who have ever lived, will be found wanting. And so this morning we began to look at one group that would include those who refuse God's plan of salvation. And that is a sad situation because God has made his plan so simple. Mark 16 at verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Even tonight, once again, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, you have yet another chance to do so. God has blessed you with even more time for you to put on Christ in the waters of baptism. If you believe in Jesus, if you're willing to be baptized, then you will be saved. If not, you will be found wanting in the day of judgment. And again, the majority of people fall into that category. That is, those who will not obey the gospel. We saw that some do not because they spurn the invitation. And again, what a sad situation that is. Even though God sacrificed so much, his only begotten son, his one and only, still people say, no thanks, God. I'm good the way I am. I enjoy life the way I'm living it. I do not want to obey the gospel. They spurn God. That's a sad situation. Is there anyone here even tonight who has spurned the invitation? Maybe over and over and over again. God in his grace and his mercy, and one of the great characteristics of God is his long suffering. He's given you the opportunity. Peter indicated the fact, the reason that Jesus hasn't come back is because God is long suffering. He wants all men to come to repentance because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He's given you a chance. But time is going to run out. Jesus is going to come back one of these days on that fixed day that God has in his mind. And even if that doesn't happen anytime soon, we just don't know when it's going to happen still. One thing we do know is that we're all going to die at some point. And we don't know when that's going to happen either. But you have an opportunity tonight, if you're not a Christian, to accept the invitation. Jesus is saying, come unto me. If you will accept that invitation by believing in him and being baptized, you can have a positive verdict on the day of judgment. If not, you will be found wanting. And then we looked at those who follow man's plan. And there's more plans that man has thought up in his own mind than we can mention. We mentioned just three of those things, the sinner's prayer or those who have been unscripturally baptized or those who even claim you have to be baptized with the Holy Spirit to be saved. And there's many other plans that man has thought up. But God only has one plan. We've already seen it in Mark 16 at verse 16. You want to be saved, you can't just say a prayer. You can't just be baptized any way that you want to or some traditional way in some denominational church. You have to be buried in the waters of baptism for the particular specific purpose of having your sins forgiven. That's the only way you can be baptized in the name of the Lord or by the authority of the Lord. And so have you obeyed the gospel of Christ? Have you followed God's plan? Or just some plan that has been concocted by man or group of men. Well, there's two more groups that we want to talk about. The second group are those who do not remain faithful. And now we're speaking more about us. The majority of us here tonight have obeyed the gospel. You have been baptized into Christ. Not every one of you, but most of you have. But that's not enough. That just puts you on the track. That just gets you into the race. Now, if you want the eternal crown, the victory crown, you have to continue to run the race. You have to finish the course. And you do that by living your life in a way that is pleasing to God. And that's the only way that you can stand on the balances of God and get a proper verdict. You're going to weigh enough for God. You have to live faithfully in the here and now. There are many passages that come to my mind when I think about that. One, in Ephesians chapter 4, turn your Bibles over there. Here is Paul encouraging us to live faithfully. He's writing to the good brethren at Ephesus in Ephesians 4 and at verse 1. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and at verse 1, Paul simply put it this way. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And he gives us some examples of that. He says at verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But walking worthy of the call wherewith you have been called. The King James says, walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you have been called. There is a way for us to live our lives, and that way is simply following the precepts of God, the gospel of Christ. You see, the gospel of Christ is not just the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The gospel of Christ is not just the instruction telling us how we become children of God. The gospel of Christ makes up the teaching of the New Testament. And we have to live by it. We have to live according to it. We have to walk worthy. Listen to what Paul says to the brethren at Philippi. The very next book in Philippians chapter 1, and this time at verse 27. Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 27, it says this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And so, once again, our responsibility here is that we live our life in a way that is worthy of the gospel. Standing firm. It is the devil who wants you to not do that. He's the only one who benefits if you decide that you're not going to remain faithful to the Lord. And he'll do everything he can to stop you. He has one goal in his existence, and that is to separate man from God. Or to keep man separated from God. And he's going to do everything he can to get you to quit. And what we have to do is make up in our mind, no, we're going to be steadfast. We're going to say no to the devil. And we're going to remain faithful. Life sometimes is tough. There's problems and difficulties that invade all of our lives. It doesn't ask for an invitation. Sometimes it just barges into our life. But nevertheless, we have to remain faithful. Good times and bad times and easy times and tough times, we have to remain faithful. Paul, when he wrote to the brethren at Corinth, you remember, he said, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 15 at verse 58. And he gives us the reason why. So that you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You have to remain faithful. Be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 at verse 10, and then you will receive a crown of life. Don't think, well, I obeyed the gospel. I know all about Mark chapter 16 at verse 16, and I surely believe in Jesus. I was buried in the water of baptism, and so I experienced a scriptural baptism, and so now I'm good. Only if you remain faithful. Those who don't will be found wanting when they are weighed on the balances of God. Don't let that be you. Make up in your mind. Be steadfast, as Paul said. Determine that you will always abound in the work of the Lord. It's important that we understand we have to finish the race. We finish the course, as Paul did. But still, there's another group, and it was indicated in the passage of Scripture that we had read for us and just a few moments ago. Those who do not abide in the doctrine of Christ will be found wanting. And it's really amazing how many people in the religious world think that doctrine doesn't matter at all. That the majority of denominational folks believe that doctrine really isn't all that important. They will not say it's insignificant. But so far as salvation is concerned, they will say, it doesn't really matter what you teach. It doesn't matter what you practice. It doesn't matter what you believe. As long as you do believe in Jesus, your doctrine, beliefs, and convictions really isn't all that important. And so many people are lost. So many people are going to be found wanting. They probably are going to be shocked on the day of judgment when they realize that they don't weigh enough to pass the test of God on the day of judgment. Simply because they followed some doctrine that you don't read about in the Bible. When we think about the doctrine of Christ, again, that is found in the New Testament. By the way, the doctrine of Christ is the gospel of Christ. It's referring to the same thing, that body of teaching that we have from Matthew to Revelation. The teaching of the New Testament. It's called the Word of God. It's called the Word of Christ. It's called the Word of Faith. Sometimes just referred to as the Word. Called Gospel, called the Faith, called Doctrine. All of these different terms, but it refers to the same thing. The teachings of the New Testament. And we have to abide in those teachings. What we teach matters. What we believe matters. What we practice matters. We can not abide in the doctrine of Christ, both by teaching some kind of false doctrine, that is, teaching something that's not in the New Testament, or by not living the way the New Testament tells us to live. Either way, we're not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Remember what the early church did in Acts 2 at verse 42? They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's another way of referring to the doctrine of Christ. The apostles taught as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Their words were the words of Christ. So the apostles' doctrine is the doctrine of Christ. The early church continued in that doctrine. And so must we. You must abide in the doctrine of Christ. It doesn't matter how much you say you love Jesus. It doesn't matter how much faith you think you have. If you don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, when you're weighed on the balances of God, you will be found wanting. And the truth is, sadly, the majority of things you hear in the religious world falls outside of the doctrine of Christ. Let me give you some examples. Cannot fall from grace. We don't have time to study all these things. It's just amazing how many things are outside of the doctrine of Christ. You cannot fall from grace. The doctrine that says it's impossible to be lost after you're saved. And that's Calvinism, of course, and many, many people believe that, perhaps the majority of people in the religious world. But it's outside of the doctrine of Christ. The use of musical instruments to worship God in the Lord's church. How many people do that in the religious world? How many denominations use the musical instrument? We know it's the majority. There's a few that don't, but most of them do. What about the idea of women pastors? How popular is that today? Again, there's a few churches who haven't caved in to the feminist and this kind of movement, but the majority of denominational churches, the majority of religious people today believe that women have the same authority of men in the local church. We know we're not putting down women at all. We just had a series of lessons uplifting women and showing how important they are, even in the Lord's church, very significant, but when it comes to authority, they cannot be pastors. They cannot usurp the authority of men. The fact of the matter is, not only is women pastors unheard of and unseen in the New Testament, Paul condemned such a thing. And so those who practice that are practicing something outside of the New Testament. The clergy-laity distinction. Denominationalism itself is unscriptural. You've heard me say many times, not only is denominationalism unscriptural, it's anti-scriptural. You don't read about a denominational church in the Bible anywhere. It didn't exist for 600 years after the New Testament church was established, or 500 years after the New Testament was established. But not only, again, is it unscriptural, it's anti-scriptural. It sets forth something that is contrary to God's will. He wants his people to be united, not divided. The very term denominationalism points to division. It's a division of something. And so it's anti-scriptural. But there are other things like premillennialism. And you hear all of these things. How many people are obsessed with things like the rapture and the Antichrist and the period of tribulation and the number 666 and all of that that is attached to premillennialism, the millennial kingdom that Jesus someday is going to come back and establish? You know, none of those things I just mentioned, other than the number 666, you can read about in the Bible, in the New Testament. You might read the word, or at least the Greek word that means rapture, but not the premillennial doctrine of the rapture. You might read the word tribulation, but whenever you read about that in the Bible, it's not talking about some 7-year period of time concocted in the minds of premillennialists. Their doctrine is not found in the New Testament. What does that mean? It's outside of the doctrine of Christ. It may be very popular. It may be that the majority of religions believe in that. But those who believe it and teach it will be found wanting when they're weighed on the balances of God, because it's not a part of the doctrine of Christ. And all these things are sermons within themselves. Tithing, we talked about infant baptism this morning, of faith only. How popular is that? We know for a fact that the majority of people, most denominations, believe in faith only. That's the core teaching of Protestantism. And so there are many, many people are teaching and believing something that you don't read about in the Bible. Must we say a lot about the social gospel? Of course not. The social gospel has gone crazy in the religious world today. People are doing all kinds of social things, simply trying to draw people, particularly in this day and age where it seems as if people aren't as religiously inclined as they used to be. People are drifting away from God, and so more and more people are trying to attract folks by games and gimmicks and recreation and entertainment and that sort of thing. But it's all outside of the doctrine of Christ. The first century church didn't try to win souls by tricking them and to coming to worship services. They didn't try to draw people in carnal ways. Again, fun and frolic and that sort of thing. They used one method and one method only. That was the gospel of God, because it's the power of God unto salvation. They knew that, and it still hasn't lost its power. Everything else, the social gospel, you just don't read about it in the New Testament. And so we think again of the scripture that was read for us. Whoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That tells me doctrine does matter. As I said a few moments ago, you might be a very good person. You might be religiously inclined. Truth is, most people in denominational churches are very sincere. Many people who don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, they don't really even realize that they're not doing it, because their preacher or pastor has taught them some doctrine and they have simply followed without picking up the Bible and investigating it for themselves. One of the things this reminds us of is how important it is for you not just to take things that I say from this behind this pulpit, but you have to check it out. You have to open up your Bible. You have to study in the privacy of your own home and make sure what you're believing, what you're teaching, what you're practicing is a part of the gospel or the doctrine of Christ. Because if it's not, your sincerity won't help you on the day of judgment. As you stand on the balances of God, as you are weighed by God, you will be found wanting. And so these are only three groups. We could certainly talk about other groups. But one thing we want to be sure about is that we know the day of judgment is coming. We're all going to be weighed. Belshazzar was wanting. He was immoral and he was ungodly. But it's not only the immoral and the ungodly that are going to be found wanting. These three groups and others will also be found wanting. Do you fall in one of these categories? If not, or if so, you can do something about it tonight. You can obey the gospel. If you're a child of God and you haven't been faithful, you can become faithful once again. It can begin this very night. Just repent of your sins. Ask God for forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you. Come forward if you need the prayers of the church, and we'll encourage you and pray for you. But get back on the right track, because one thing we all know, we're going to be weighed. The question is, will we weigh enough or be found wanting? I hope you do the right thing. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.